I want to draw your attention back to the second chapter of the book of Revelation. If you have your scriptures and would like to read along with us, we trust and pray that God would add His blessings unto your reading, unto the preached word, unto the hearing of the preached word. Revelation chapter 2, in the second and third verses, the scriptures read, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." As we have over the past couple of weeks tried to introduce where our minds are in the scriptures, and we pray that it be because the Lord has directed our minds here to look at these seven letters to these seven churches of Asia. We last Sunday touched on the first verse of this second chapter and the introduction of who it is that is addressing this particular church. The Lord has described Himself. The Lord has not only described Himself, He's told this church who it is that He speaks to, who is in their presence, and that is the angel of that church. That is the star, which the end of Revelation chapter 1 tells us is the angel and the pastor of the church. And He also describes Himself as being in their midst. And in other words, He's interested in the things and the affairs of the New Testament kingdom church. And He's told them, He says, "I am in your midst." He said, "I am there with you." And as we've moved on to the next two verses in this particular chapter, let us take note that the Apostle John, through the inspiration of God, is using a way of communication that is a very effective way to reach out to those who you're trying to talk to. And that is, he's told them who it is that is speaking unto them, and now he's fixing to tell them some positive things that they're doing. You know, I've had a minister in the gospel who I look to as a father figure. And whenever I call him up and I ask him about a particular verse of scripture, and even sometimes I'll be a little bit off in the way that I'm interpreting, the first thing that he does is say, "Well, you're right in this regard. And these are the things that you're interpreting right. But yet, look at it in this angle as well." And so, in other words, he starts off positive before he turns and turns the conversation negative, if you will. And the Apostle John is doing the same thing here. He started it off as in a positive light. Because in the next verse, and I hope not to get there today, if the Lord will be with us and guides us there, we'll certainly try to follow the Spirit. But he goes negative next. And he says, "Thou hast left thy first love." But before he rebukes them for something that they're doing wrong, he encourages them for the things that they're doing right. He says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience." You know, when a lot of people look at the word works in Scripture, a lot of people misunderstand exactly what it is that Jesus Christ is seeing in those works. He says, "I know thy works." He's not telling them that He knows the things that they've done so that they can be born again, so that they can be children of God. He's not saying, "I know that you've done the things that are necessary." He says, "I'm observing the works that you're doing that is evidence that you're manifesting that I am present with you." The Scripture doesn't teach us that we work our way to become children of God. He teaches us that we manifest the presence of God that already dwells within us. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Scripture says in verse 9, "Who hath saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." He says that I've saved you and I've called you not according to your works. Again, in the book of Titus chapter 3, he says, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He washed us with the washing of regeneration and of the renewing of the Holy Ghost." He says that you're mine by my free and my sovereign grace. It is not by your works. Do you know what a blessing it would be to the majority of the children of God to have that burden lifted off of them that this world has placed on them, and telling them you must work so that God will accept you for who you are, and to tell them that you're working because Jesus has changed you and has accepted the person of His precious Son, Jesus Christ. And because He dwells within you, you belong to Him by His free and sovereign grace. But nevertheless, it doesn't just leave the works off, does it? Whenever He tells us that even though we're not saved by those works, even though we're not born again by those works, even though we're not His by the works, He still teaches us that we should work. You know, a lot of people, if they if they heard the way that we interpreted and taught the doctrines of God's free and sovereign grace, would say, well, if I believe that, I just live any old way. Well, see, that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches us that we're saved by grace, but yet we're still given the charge and commandment here in this world to work and to labor for the kingdom of God. And the Lord here is looking down upon this church and He says, I know thy works and thy labor. In other words, I'm commending you for continuing to work and manifest the presence of God that is within you. I know thy works. I tell you, what are some works that Scripture teaches us that we can do? In John chapter 6, the ones that had followed the Lord across that sea said, what might we do that we may work the works of God? And the Lord looked at them and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And that doesn't mean that you only believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means that you believe everything that this book says about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What are some works that we could do this morning? We could continue to encourage ourselves to believe this Word that's before us today and believe it and trust in it and rest in the words that are contained therein. What's one of the works that we could do? Believe on Him whom He has sent. A lot of people in this world don't believe that, or that this Scripture teaches us that belief is a work, but belief is a work. And if belief is a work and you're not saved by works, therefore you're not saved by your belief. The work is and the belief is a manifestation of that which is already within you, is not the means by which you became born again. What are some ways that we can work? He says, believe on me whom He has sent. I tell you, we need to continue to trust in the Almighty God, is what was told us a couple of weeks ago in our annual meeting. And Elder Dwayne Hooven stood up here and said that the same God that blessed you with all this is still has all these blessings in store for His people here in this world. And we need to continue to lean upon Him for those gracious blessings. He's not a God that's going to run out, is He? And we need to continue to trust in those blessings from the Almighty God. The Lord says, I know thy works. He was a working group of people. He said, I know thy works. He's not saying that I know thy works and I know what you've done to become my children. He says, I know that you're laboring to manifest and show others that you belong to me. I tell you, that's a charge that still stands for the people of God today, is to work and so that others would glorify God in this world. In the book of James chapter 2, the Scripture says that even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, you can say that, well, I believe and I have faith and I have trust. But if you don't labor in the kingdom of God, if you don't show forth the works, if you don't do anything involved, and if you don't do anything in the kingdom of God today, the Scripture says that faith is dead, being alone. In other words, He says, yea, a man may say that thou hast worked, thou hast faith, and I have worked. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Amen. One of the best things you can do is let your feet and your hands do the talking for you. I tell you, there's a lot of people today that want to tell you how great they are in terms of things that they understand and know about Jesus Christ in the Bible. But I tell you, you can do more talking with your hands and with your feet than you can do in manifesting and lifting up yourself in the eyes of others through your mouth. You can do talking with your hands and with your feet. You can, as the Scripture teaches us, that pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. How many times, if I ask you today, have you visited a fatherless or the widows in their affliction? Can you say, I am working in the kingdom of God? There's a charge that one can do. You can visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions. I tell you, and keep himself unspotted from the world. There's plenty of fatherless and widows in this world that need that sort of attention. Are we laboring in that direction? Because the Lord says He sees these works. And I tell you, He's not seeing them. And these things that He's mentioned are not things that He's mentioning unto them that He's rebuking them for. He's commending them for this. And that should be our desire this morning, for our Lord to look down upon our efforts and to be pleased with them. To be pleased with our efforts, even though it often fell short. Growing up of things that ought to be done the way that they should be done, it was a great blessing to see my daddy pull up at the farm and to see a completed task, and for him to be pleased in that which we had tried to do that day. And the same thing goes with our God, which is in heaven, for Him to look down upon the things that we do and the work that we do here in the kingdom, and for Him to be pleased with that which we do. He says, I know thy works. We serve a God that knows the things that are going on. He sees, and he's one that doesn't miss anything. He says, I know thy works. He says He knows their works, and He says, I know thy labor and thy labor. He says, I know thy works and thy labor. You know, a lot of people would read that and say, well, work is labor. And so those are just two terms that are synonymous with one another. He's just reinforcing the work. But if you look into the text a little bit, what it'll show us is that the word labor that was used there is a completely different Greek word than the word work. It's a word, I know thy works. He says, I know thy works and I know thy labor. That means that he didn't just reiterate the same term. He used a different term for a reason. There's a reason why that's there. Make no mistake about it. As I stand before you this morning, there's not a word in this book that we've got open in front of us here this morning that is there by accident. Every word that's in this translation of Scripture that we have open before us is there for a reason, and it's there for us to understand a little bit more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. You know, there's a lot of us that can look back on days at work. And we can say, yes, I clocked in at this hour. I clocked out at that hour. And I went to work today. And you went and you did your job. You did what was required of you. And you worked that day. But that word labor takes on a little bit deeper meaning than just the word work. Because, praise God, not every day is like this. But some days are, because the word labor means that you toiled with sorrow. In other words, it was one of those days that brought you to a point where the task of work that day brought you down to the point of tears with the task that was before you. And as you look today and you say, well, I've never experienced that. I don't really know what you're talking about. Labor in the kingdom harder, and there will be tasks that come before you that require your sorrow in order to be able to move forth with it. I believe in the, just as, and I've even, as I stand before you this morning, can look back and remember that there were days on that farm where it was so hot. And it was so dry, and we had been out there so long that I can remember looking in my brother's eyes and him looking at mine, and there were tears in our eyes to continue forth with the task that was before us. And the same thing goes with our labors in the kingdom of God. There are days that we get here to church, and we clock the time clock, and we sing, and we praise our God, and everybody leaves here in a joyous mood. But what about the days whenever we have to withdraw from fellowship with someone? Is that not work? And I tell you, is that not laboring with toil and sorrow, the tears in our eyes, that we've gotten to the point where we have to do that which Scripture teaches us to do, but we don't do it with joy in our heart. We do it with toil and sorrow. Whenever we arrive at a funeral to bury one of our dear loved ones, we do it with toil and we do it with sorrow. And the Lord says, I know thy works and thy labor. Our work and our labor here in the kingdom of God is necessary. And He says, I commend you for these things. I know that you've had to do them. I tell you, have you ever had to pray with somebody that's at their wit's end, and the only thing that you knew to do was just sit there and hold their hand and shed a tear with them? The Lord says, I know thy labor. I know what you've done. Some of the times, the last thing that somebody needs is for you to say anything to them. Sometimes somebody just needs you to hold them and let them shed a tear on your shoulder. And the Lord says, I know thy labor. And I'm telling you, the work is good, but the labor requires a little bit more. It requires a little bit more. The Scripture teaches us that the Lord is watching our labor. He says, I'm commending you for that labor. And I'm telling you, just as the Scripture teaches us to bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ, He says, you bear it. As a matter of fact, verse 3 here, Revelation chapter 2 says, and hast borne. That means that you're bearing the burdens of the other, of your fellow brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God. You're bearing their burdens so that they don't have to bear it alone. And I know that we serve a God that lifts those burdens off from us. But I tell you, the way that He lifts them off in more times of my experience has taught us is because God, to God the glory, others have come along and said, I'll take that burden off from you and I'll carry it with you. One of the biggest blessings that somebody's ever told me in this world, in the midst of one of the biggest trials I've ever been through, is I don't care if I have to pick you up and carry you across the Jordan on my back. We'll get through this. And I tell you, that meant more to me to know that He's bearing my burdens and has borne and has labored in the kingdom of God. And you say, I don't know if I can relate to that. I tell you, you need to get busy in the kingdom of God then and bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Because He says, I know thy labor. I know thy works. And I know thy labor. I tell you, praise God that we have gathered here this morning to glorify ourselves for the works and say these works have made us children of God, that these labors have made us belong to God, because then it would put the glory in our lap. But I'm telling you, the Lord has made you His child by His own work, by His free and sovereign grace, and because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, we need to let the Lord's work shine out of us and say we're here to labor for God's glory. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. You know, a lot of people believe that patience. I heard somebody teach patience and discipleship by choosing the longer line at the grocery store. And I don't say that you can't do any benefit by choosing the longer line at the grocery store, but that's not what patience and discipleship is about. Patience and discipleship is a lot deeper and requires a lot more effort than choosing the long line at the grocery store. It's a lot different. I don't know if I say that just because I don't want to choose the longer line at the grocery store, if I'm convinced of it, but I'm telling you, it means a little bit more than just being patient in our day-to-day lives, if you will, not getting in such a hurry. Patience and discipleship means that you wait on God instead of getting ahead of Him. It means that you let the Lord guide you instead of you getting ahead of. And you say, how can we get ahead of Jesus? I'm telling you, if you can't look back on your life today and say there were times when I could have waited a little bit longer for the Lord to guide me in a direction instead of me jumping ship and getting over there. And even though He's even at times has blessed me even in my disobedience, I'm telling you, I've gotten ahead of the Lord before. One of the things whenever I start to get ready to make some type of big change in my life is I talk to my daddy about it. And he says, well, you need to sit and you need to pray and you need to be patient because you don't want to get ahead of the Lord. Every time he's told me many times, every time you and Allison think that y'all are going to do something real quick, you get ahead of the Lord. And I tell you, patience and discipleship is that you wait on the Lord to guide you. The scripture in the Psalms 27, the last verse says, wait on the Lord and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Think about the days of Abraham, whenever he was visited, when he was 75 years old. And the Lord told him, He said, I will bless thy multitude and bless thy seed. And he had to wait 25 years before the Lord sent him that child. He had to wait on the Lord. He didn't wait, though, did he? He took things into his own hands, and he went and laid with his bondmaid. I tell you, he didn't wait, and he wasn't patient on the Lord. The Scripture teaches us that we are to wait. Wait on the Lord. That means to let His presence guide you. I tell you, sometimes I it's almost like in the midst of needing to wait on the Lord that I become so convinced that He's already. It's like I want to convince myself that He's in the midst because I want something so bad. But make no mistake about it. Whenever He's in the midst and whenever He's going to bless it, there's no doubt left. He manifests His blessings upon you where there's no doubt anymore, where you don't have to sit there and question yourself anymore. He manifests His glory and His grace upon you. And the Lord says that this church had done that they were patient. I tell you, I believe that the Lord blesses us when we wait and we let His strength and we let His ways guide us instead of thinking that we can do it in and of ourselves. He says, wait, I say, on the Lord. You know, we look at these three things and we say that the Apostle John has mentioned works and labor and patience. And it's the same language that the Apostle Paul used in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, the letter of 1 Thessalonians. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. In the sight of God our Father. He mentions the same three in unison. Do you not think that they don't work together? And that is that our works are intermingled with our labor, that our is intermingled with our patience. All of them work together. The Scripture uses those together. How many people today that don't have patience in waiting on the Lord's ways? Waiting on the Lord's ways to prevail as opposed to hopping and skipping and getting ahead of it. How many people today try different methods to appeal to the world in terms of the church fellowship and try to entertain versus waiting on the Lord to bless us in the way in which He's told us how to do things? How many people are not patient in waiting on the Lord? How many people are not patient in waiting on the Lord in the new birth? And they think that there's something that they've got to do. And so instead of waiting on the Lord's ways, and that is that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. How many people, they want to add their own way into the new birth. They're not patient. I tell you, this world can pull on us to the point that we would grow impatient and say that the Lord's ways are too slow. We don't want to wait anymore. We want this thing to come now. I tell you, one of the biggest blessings that we have experienced, I believe, since I've been your pastor here at Macedonia Church is that we've continued to grow a foundation upon the doctrines of grace. I and thankful that we're at a point where we can, sometimes people want to build real fast and want to grow something massive in number, but they don't have anything at the base of it to hold it up. Do you see what I mean?
Yeah.
It's just like building a foundation on sand. It's going to crumble because there's nothing that's not built upon anything. I tell you, the doctrines of grace are something to build on. The scripture says the words of the wise are as goads and as nails as fastened by the master's assemblies, which were given by one shepherd. And that is that the word of God and the doctrines of grace serve as a foundation to our lives. It gives us the reason why that we work, and that reason why that when the pastor goads you, you know what direction to go in. It's because you belong to God. It's not because you're trying to get into His favor, if you will, to become one of His. You know how important that truth is to be able to understand this morning? That you're laboring because you are, as opposed to laboring to become. I tell you, I'm thankful that I don't look at my children and say, you're going to listen to me so that you can become mine. You have you ever told yours that? You better listen to me or you won't be mine. I tell you better listen to me because you are mine. Because the Lord has given me the authority to tear your hind end up because you are mine. And the scripture teaches us our relationship with God is the same way. Because we belong to Him, we labor in His kingdom. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. He says, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You know, one of the biggest sins of the world today is to been able to, that Satan has been able to convince God's children that it's wrong to speak against wickedness in this world. That it's more godly to have a meek and long-suffering attitude with sin than it is to rebuke it and stay away from it.
That's right.
And say, I'll choose not to be in the presence of that. I tell you, that's one of the works of Satan in this world, has been able to convince us that it's worse to condemn sin than it is just to be long-suffering and stomach it. That's one of the works of Satan today. I tell you, one of the things that the scripture teaches us about sin is he that condemneth the just and he that justifieth the ungodly, yea, both are an abomination before God. It says, he that condemneth the just. How many people today, they'd rather find something wrong with Billy Graham and lift up Elvis Presley. And that's just an example I heard a preacher make one time. Everybody wants to make a saint out of him, but everybody wants to tear down the man that's trying to live a godly life. And what they're doing is they're condemneth the just and justifying the ungodly. And scripture says, yea, both are an abomination before God. This church, it says, how thou hast tried them, and that thou canst not bear them which are evil. The Lord has not told us to be long-suffering and to have an attitude of meekness towards wickedness here in this world. And it's going to grow worse and worse as we continue to look forward to the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The courtrooms are going to be full of cases one of these days because churches are going to try to stand for this book as opposed to stand for the popular opinion, and it's not going to set well. I tell you, praise God that the Lord has blessed us with fathers in the ministry that are aware that this battle is coming and has warned your pastor and told the pastor to warn the sheep to prepare themselves for such things. And that is that we stand and cannot bear them which are evil. The scriptures have never told us to stomach the sins of a sodomite and the sins of homosexuality that exist in this world today. But you'll find orders in this world that do. Because again, their idea is that they would rather be meek and mild towards the sin as opposed to speaking against it, which is what Scripture plainly does. But the Lord commends this church because He says you can't bear those which are evil. He says you're not of a mindset to just turn a blind eye towards sin. That's one of the worst things we could do in the kingdom of God is not confront the sins that are in our midst. The church at Ephesus had done this, and the Lord commended them for it. I tell you, our Father in heaven, He's not just an austere Father on high who's only there to squish you whenever you fall. He encourages you when you're doing right, and sends you and encourages you to continue in that direction. He says, "I'm encouraging you for your works, for your toil was solved." For your obedience, even if it brought tears to your eyes, you were still obedient to me. You were patient and you waited on me, and you waited on me to direct your paths. And you cannot bear them which are evil. I tell you, if you're
walk with Christ is where it is, you wouldn't not only want to gain some sort of meek attitude to accept sin, you wouldn't even want to be in the presence of it. You wouldn't want it on your TV. You wouldn't want it on your radio. And you sure wouldn't want it in the house of God. He says that you can't bear them which are evil. The prophet Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. They call the darkness light and light darkness and bitterness sweet and sweet bitterness." He says, "Woe unto them." And when the scripture says, "Cursed is the man," that's what woe means. Cursed is the man that calls good evil and evil good. Cursed is the man. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as being the bride of Christ here in this world, should do as the Apostle Peter says in the book of 1 Peter, "As I am holy, so be ye holy." That means that you reject the evilness and the wickedness that is in this world. You don't be a part of it. And the Lord is commending these saints of God for being in that walk, for continuing in it. You know, as we've quoted from the book of 1 Thessalonians and the book of 2 Thessalonians, speaking of patience, he says, "Be not weary in well-doing." And the verse I quoted to you last week from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul told Timothy concerning the things of Christ, he says, you continue in them. That is, continue in the things of Christ, to be patient and remember the way in which I've told you to conduct yourself. He says, they've also had those come in their midst that say that they were apostles. Thank God that's not something that we necessarily have to deal with today. I've never met anybody at the door of the old Baptist church that said that they were apostles so-and-so. You've probably seen them on TV say that they were labeled themselves as an apostle. But there were some criteria that has to be met in order for somebody to be able to take on that claim that they're an apostle. In other words, they had to be a direct witness to the resurrected Christ, and all the apostles met that. They had to be taught the truth by direct revelation of Christ, which all the apostles met that. They had special powers to literally bring some back from the dead. I tell you, some of these apostles on TV who clap their hands and touch people on the legs and say, "See, I made him walk." You know, the same ones that were delivered the power to be able to make the lame walk, literally, not just in a spiritual sense, but literally, they rose people from the dead. So if they've got to possess some of them, they've got to possess all those qualities. They don't need them anymore. But here in the New Testament church age, what we have is the Lord has given us the authority to try the spirits to see if they are of the Lord. In other words, we have the authority to be able to test the gift of the ministry. And here you had a church that the scripture says that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. You know, this world has a way of teaching God's word in a way in which can become confusing to a child of God. And the scripture has told us that even though we have the authority to do things in a correct manner, and we have the authority to be able to, as the scripture says in Matthew chapter 16, to bind and to loose that which is on the earth, and it should be loosed in heaven. That was something that was given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people in this world are taught things, it's important for us to remember that we've got to try to encourage them in a way in following the Lord in a better way. And that is that even if it means trying them, even if it means listening to the things in which they have been taught, we need to do it and try to redirect it into a biblical way, because the scripture says that they were commended for trying that they were apostles. Are you under the impression that this church didn't know that those that were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were not still around? Sure, they knew it, but because this world had taught these doctrines out in there, and these ones who had come in their midst thought that they were apostles, the Lord commended them and said that you've tried them. In other words, you didn't just run them out the door whenever they got there. You at least let them in. You were warm unto them. He says, you tried those which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars. I tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a warm environment. And that is that we trust in the Lord to protect us from the things of this world. And one of the things that he commends this church for, it says that they've tried those which say they are apostles and are not. The Lord told them that he commended them for this very effort and found them to be liars. I tell you, the Lord here is teaching us
many things that should be our qualities and traits as members and as a church as a whole. We're to work, we're to labor, we're to be patient, we're to bear one another's burdens but not bear them which are evil, and to have a loving spirit towards those who have maybe been taught other things out in the world. Third verse, which for the next few minutes I just want to focus on, reiterates a lot of the things that we have already stressed, because it uses the word born and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Just as the scripture says that to labor means to toil with sorrow, that means that we're bearing one another's burdens, and that's again what he's teaching them that they have done. They've borne and they have patience. But what are the reasons why that they've done it? You know, just as what we do is important, our reasons for doing it are just as important. The minister and the pastor's job of the New Testament church is to encourage the people of God to serve in the light in which he has given us here in these scriptures, and to do the things that he's listed in his words, and to labor in the kingdom of God, and to love one another as we should, and to forgive one another as we should, and to put the kingdom of God in the forefront of our life. But what is the reason why that we do those things? And the scripture says that they have done those things for my name's sake. You as a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have made a public profession of faith to identify yourself with Jesus Christ. You went into the waters of baptism and said that I was dead, I was buried, and I rose again positionally with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm identifying with Him. And so whenever we, just as a bride who is with her husband out in this world is representative of the husband and all that she does, so goes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we represent Him. I tell you, that's humbling to think about when you think about it. You're not just representing me. I tell you, one of the things that one of my fathers in the ministry told me is that make sure you tell your children that everything that they do when they get to a certain age, it bears a reflection upon you and your ministry. Make no mistake about it. There's a reason why one of the qualifications of a minister is that he have his house in order. In other words, his children have to behave. If he cannot keep his house in order, how should he take care of the house of God? If a man rule not his own house, how should he take care of the house of God? Well, the same thing goes with us as members of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We reflect upon Him and the way in which we labor in the New Testament kingdom. It shows what our true feelings are about Him. I tell you, how slothful are we in our business? How slothful are we in our service to God? Because that's what our image is of God. Whenever people see that, they say that must be what they think about their Savior. I tell you, the Lord says that they have borne and they have labored, and for my name's sake they have not fainted. I tell you, that fainted means they hadn't quit. They hadn't quit. Yeah. They're still going. I tell you, one of the things that frustrated me is whenever I found out that a lot of people had already abandoned the Bible readings from the calendar that I gave out. Now, as I stand before you this morning, I hadn't got a head count on how many have already detracted and left it. And I won't look down here, because this was one of them sitting down here on the front row that said he went back to his old Bible reading plan, but that's fine. But I tell you, there's and one of the ones who had said you have to be careful not to drive the sheep too hard. And that was one of the things that I worried about whenever we were moving churches and going from place to place and meeting here, is that I felt like we were on a cattle drive, and we had some of the cattle back in the back, and we had some of the Bronco bulls way up front, and trying to keep everybody together, it kept a pastor busy nevertheless, to drive the sheep too hard. But praise be to God, if you're here with us this morning, that you have not fainted. You're still with us, and you're still a part of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, and you're an encouragement to me as your pastor. I tell you, as a preacher said one time, I'd be lying if I told you that I wasn't discouraged when somebody wasn't at church, but I'm a heap more encouraged by those who are here than I am discouraged from those who are not. I'm encouraged by it. And the church at Ephesus, the Lord said that you've continued to do these things and you hadn't fainted. You haven't gotten bored in your service to God. You're continuing to say, I represent my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that is enough that matters to me for me to continue in His straight and narrow way. I tell you, the Lord says that you hadn't fainted. You know, fainted, it doesn't mean, standing with your knees locked and just pass out. That's not what he's saying you did. He's saying you hadn't quit. I tell you, there's a lot of things that can be said of a group that just won't quit. They just won't quit. They won't allow the influences of the world to seep in. They won't allow the wickedness and the naysayers of this world to take their joy out of the kingdom of God and the things in which God has blessed them with here in this world. And I tell you, you need to be encouraged in that. And that is that you have labored and that you have not fainted in that walk. I'm thankful that God listed these things here in this word to this church at Ephesus and gave us some things and some goals to set. I tell you, as I read through these seven letters of these seven what I believe to be literal churches, and this first one that they came to was just off the one closest to the island of Patmos was the church at Ephesus. We're confirmed in Scripture that there was a church that existed in the city of Ephesus that were driven out the goddess Diana. You can go back and you can read about how this church was constituted in the book of Acts. You can read the Apostle Paul's letter to this very church and know that they were grounded in the truths and that they had been encouraged to stay in them and that they had stayed in them to this point. He says that you have labored and that you have not quit. I tell you, you know, as you read through these several letters to these churches, the first thought may cross your mind is which one do we line up with, if you will? Which one are we most like? Well, that's not what we need to do. Is we need to read through it. What we need to do is say, what can we get better at from the positive signs, and what can we improve upon from the negative things that were brought forth in these letters to these particular churches. The Lord, I believe, is still in the midst of His New Testament kingdom. I believe He's still encouraging. I believe He's still speaking to the ministers of the gospel here in the year 2012. If I didn't believe it, I tell you, it'd be frivolous for me to tell you that I believe I was called of Him, that I had a burden to serve you as your pastor. I believe He's still there. I believe that even in the midst of the dilapidated world that we live in, that there's still a time of revival for the people of God here in this world. I believe it with every ounce of my being. I believe that if I didn't believe it, I'd walk out whenever we sang the song, Revive Us Again. I believe it. I believe it because I see these things that the Lord commended the faithful at Ephesus doing. I see it in the midst of the church I pastor. And so I see the Lord in the midst. And as He's written these things unto us, let us state the Scriptures, explain them. And I pray I've done that. And I've also prayed that I've applied them to our New Testament walk. All these things, even though they were works, even though they were things that took place years ago, they're still part of our New Testament walk in the year 2012. May the Lord bless us to be able to take that mindset as we continue to go through these books and to certainly not do it to lift ourselves up in the positive traits, but to lift our Lord up in the positive traits. Let us not do it to have a feeling of bitterness. As the old preacher said, he said, he's heard a lot of people say that the Apostle Paul couldn't have made that statement that he was chief of sinners if I'd have lived back then. But as soon as you tell them some things that they're doing wrong, you know, they'll swell up like a bullfrog because they don't want to hear that they're doing anything wrong. Well, I tell you, because we're in this flesh, and as I told a minister friend of mine this morning who pastors that grandpa, that girl that drowned yesterday morning, that there's things that we'll continue to witness here in this world that remind us just how sweet heaven will be and just how wicked and mean this world is because we're in our flesh. Well, the same thing goes with our labors in the kingdom of God. There's things that we can get better at. And may the Lord bless us to look at these letters in that light. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. Trust that if you've received anything from the message that you would be mindful to give God all the honor, praise, and glory for it.